The ribbon in the lectionary book was set to next Sunday, so Mary gave us a preview of next Sunday's epistle reading, which is unfortunate because I'm preaching on today's reading from Acts. So quick read ahead while I'm preaching. What we get in the story from Acts, it's in your bulletin, is the middle of a long story about two main characters. One of them is Peter. He's the one who's speaking in the lesson this morning. Peter, the faithful Jew. He's a member of that people whom God has elected to show the Lord's light to the nations. Of course, a people who also suffered terribly through the ages because of that election. The one we don't hear about so much in this morning's lesson, but is there, is Cornelius. He's a military officer. He's a Gentile. He's part of the hated occupying forces of Israel. And in this story, we watch Peter offer his hand in baptism to this Gentile. And Peter says, he opens up his comments, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality." It's as though Peter were saying, I saw people one way, but now I have been moved to see people in a different way. I now begin to understand that Christ's love is more expansive than I first thought. That had to have been a jolting thing for Peter, a change of heart for him. I mean, one of our basic claims as Christians is that in baptism, Jesus enables us to capture, to see, to imagine the coming of the kingdom, what God is about in the world, how God will finish what God has started in creation. And Peter begins to see that. He begins to understand that those whom he had been brought up to regard as outsiders, as Gentiles, are miraculously in Christ now, to be seen as sisters and brothers. I mean, because of the expanse of baptism, there's this sort of outward, other-orientatedness of the church. But imagine you're huddled in your little house church, early Christians, so somewhere in the Middle East or somewhere in Asia Minor. In your little house church, everybody's Jewish, all your fellow Christians. Though you've all there on different paths, you have all come to the kind of astounding conclusion that this strange Jesus from Nazareth is indeed, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, the one to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. I mean, you've concluded the events from years or decades earlier, the birth, the life, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of this one, has now turned everything upside down. God has now finally come at last to redeem his people. You're few in number, that little gathering, sometimes harassed, sometimes ridiculed, mostly, though, just ignored by your pagan neighbors. You call yourself the ecclesia, the called out, the sent ones, the church. And you believe that you are the first wave of God's onslaught of the coming of the kingdom. And you're hoping that finally now we can get the heel of the empire off our neck. That finally those Gentiles will get what's coming to them. And then, wonder of wonders, the Gentiles do receive God's judgment. And the judgment is baptism. Imagine what it would be like then, this little congregation, this little gathering, to see now even the Gentiles drawn to Christ as their Savior, these outsiders, these persecutors, embraced by the one who has come to embrace us? I mean, we believe that the one universal God is known in a very particular way. He lived briefly, died violently, rose unexpectedly. This Jesus the Christ. We believe that the Lord is no longer obscure. And the Acts of the Apostles here in this story tells us that from the very beginning, the early church went on this movement, reaching toward others, reaching toward the world, in his name. But then in this story, we see that the living Christ moved toward us, and moved toward the Gentiles, moved toward the outsiders, moved toward the enemies of God. Well, that's a little odd. This move toward the enemies of God went against everything we think we know about God, right? I mean, God's righteous, God's holy, God's distant, God's lifted up. We're down here. Can't say too much about God. God's kind of obscure. And then comes Jesus. He challenges and refutes by words and deeds just about everything we thought we knew about God. In fact, we come to see that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But not the God we expected. I mean, where we expected and wanted a kind of judgment and exclusion, he enacts a kind of mercy and embrace. Where we wanted and craved a kind of unconditional affirmation about our righteousness and our insider status, he slammed our presumption with judgment and calls us out of ourselves to the world. I mean, right from the beginning, Jesus will practice a kind of unconstrained hospitality. He invites to his table people that nobody thought could be saved, people who, in fact, nobody wanted to be saved. He resists the clutches of the proud and the powerful. He touched the untouchable. He lifts up the lowly. And in his suffering and in his death, we see his loving outreach toward us. Not only toward us, but toward all. Jesus was not the God we expected. But that, who God is how Paul can command the church in Rome. You know, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So now, in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles are now united. There's now a new family being formed without regard to race or class or nationality or whatever. It's a great miracle. And we should know that because we live in a world of separation, of barrier, insiders, outsiders. And there's now something new on the basis of baptism, in communion, in community. I mean, imagine that for Peter, this change for Peter, as he moves from separation to embrace. Yeah. Sometimes this 10th chapter of Acts in this section is called the conversion of Cornelius, the baptism of Cornelius. But I sometimes wonder, maybe it should be better described as the conversion of Peter. Perhaps Peter thought that his conversion happened at his own baptism, or when Jesus calls him out of the boat, come follow. But I hope that Peter didn't see that was the end of his journey with the Lord. Because I think here, as he offers Cornelius and his household baptism, Peter's change, Peter's conversion, just continues. Do you know what radical change, conversion sort of looks like, feels like? At that moment when God moves you to look upon another, not as a stranger, not as an enemy, not as an other, but you see them as a sister or a brother. It's weird. In such a move, then, the move toward the neighbor, we find ourselves being drawn closer to God. We become, in some sense, what it is we profess. I mean, the truth is, though, there are many people who are stranger to me, but they're not strangers to God. There may be those who are enemies to me, or my country, or family, or whatever, but they're not enemies to God. This is the Sunday we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And it's because of the baptism of Christ that we even remember the baptism of Cornelius. And so in some odd, weird, miraculous way, Cornelius then is in some way the great, 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 great grandfather of us all. Because I suspect most of us here, if not all of us, much like the early church, we were Gentile outsiders before we became in Christ the church. We were included by Christ. And the gospel compels us to kind of situate and find others for the same story where we have found ourselves. And so in baptism, we believe that signifiers, important signifiers, things like tribe and class and race and gender and so on, they're all reframed. They're reinterpreted by something infinitely more determinative. That is your baptism. I mean, it's important to remember, I think, in this story between these two guys, between Peter and Cornelius, the story doesn't end with these two former enemies somehow being friends. It doesn't end with them somehow being tolerant of each other. It ends in baptism. It ends in an act, a washing, a cleansing, that signifies the changed world in which those two people live. A world changed by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we see this sort of baptismal dynamic moving among us. It's the heart of what we do. It's the heart of our mission. And it begins in the embrace of Christ. I mean, the baptism of Cornelius seems to show that God's kingdom grows as the Spirit embraces those who we would choose not to invite if it was up to us. That's what we do. That's our mission. Where we go, we listen, we present the gospel to, we serve, we risk being changed by those outside the fellowship that we are in the process of inviting inside the fellowship through baptism. I mean, we're commissioned to the active, seeking, searching, embracing love to do what Peter did in his seeking out Cornelius. We call that sometimes hospitality in the name of Christ. But it's more than a slogan of just, you know, being inclusive or something. It's more than a warm welcome. It is love in action. A strategy that draws somebody into the body in such a way that we see in the body Christ. So, this change that Peter goes through in the baptism of Cornelius. They both are changed. They're both altered. That's happened millions and millions of times since. And I still sometimes stand at the font and marvel. Not only that the washing away of sin of those being baptized, but the washing away of the old sinful distinctions made by those who have been baptized but really ought to know better. When we see someone as sister or brother. I mean, Jesus is the one who invites us into his own baptism. It is a baptism of death and a baptism of new life. It's a baptism that extends beyond the graves of this world. It's a baptism that unites us with the one who calls Jesus beloved son at his own baptism and who has called all of us children of God now and for all eternity. Amen.